Good evening, church. Hope that you're doing good tonight. Hope that you're doing okay. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7 tonight. If you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 7 and then Luke chapter 8 and maybe a couple of verses in Luke chapter 10 if we've got time. We've got a congregational meeting after our evening service tonight, so I'm going to be a little more brief than maybe I would normally be. I told somebody that this morning, and they said, well, we ought to have congregational meetings every night. I appreciate that, and I hope that you will hang around after we're done and listen to the elders share with us some things that we've got coming up in for this year. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in and we'll study together. Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful for every opportunity that you give us. We're thankful for the opportunity to assemble together tonight. Father, we pray that you would be with us as we study your word. We're grateful for your word. We're thankful for the power that we can experience because of the word and because of the spirit that works through that word in our hearts. Father, we pray that that we would learn and that we would have eyes to see tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Do you believe that? I think you probably know by now, I'm kind of an analytical guy. If that's true, if there's not a friend like Jesus, why is that true? What is it that Jesus provides in terms of, if we want to use that word, friendship, that we don't experience in any other kind of relationship? There's not a friend. We all got friends. We've got best friends and good friends. We're friends with some of our family members. Not all of our family members, but some of our family members. Why does that friendship offer us something that no other friendship does? We've been in this series called B for, I guess, 3 weeks now, and Mark talked about evangelism this morning. What a lesson, right? And I really, really hope that we would grapple with and begin to understand and wrestle with this idea that maybe in the past we've tried to make everybody look just the same and try to do the same things in terms of evangelism to our detriment, when maybe the call is for some of us to do what God has gifted us and equipped us to do in terms of evangelism, and others of us to do what God has gifted us and equipped us to do. But the reality is, as Mark said this morning, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. We all have relationships with people. We all know people that desperately need the Lord. And so how can we be evangelistic toward them in the ways that God has equipped us and called us to be evangelistic? I want to show you how Jesus was a friend to a couple of people in the Bible. And we didn't work that out, by the way. That was a perfect song choice ahead of time. It was the Spirit. I want to show you a couple of stories in Luke chapter 7 and Luke chapter 8 about how Jesus offers this relationship to people differently than anybody else would have offered. Look at Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, which is always an important tagline, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. This story has always I guess the right word is fascinated me, because I think it's a perfect microcosm of many people's experience with so-called religious people. So we don't know what this woman had done in her life. Some scholars suggest that maybe she was a prostitute. Other scholars say we don't know. The reality is we don't know. But we know that whatever she was doing, it was bad enough for everyone to know about it. That's my son. Everybody knows what she's doing. Everybody knows. So on the level, it's bad enough for everybody to know about it. Now, Jesus was at an all-time popularity at this place and point in his ministry. There was not a time when Jesus was more popular than he was here in Luke chapter 7. The crowds were pressing in on him. And the story we're going to read in a minute, you'll see that. Jesus was a very popular guy because Jesus had started to unveil the healing ministry. And so people wanted to be associated with the healing ministry of Jesus. They had ailments that they wanted Jesus to affect and change and make better. So this woman hears that Jesus is in town. And she knows the kinds of messages that Jesus is preaching. She knows the things that Jesus can do. She knows the grace in which Jesus walks in. And so she wants to be with him. So do the Pharisees, but for a different reason. The Pharisees constantly wanted to be with Jesus so that they could test him, trick him, catch him in something. And so Simon, this Pharisee, asked Jesus to join him for dinner, which was an incredibly important time in the first century for people to share a table together. And in comes our girl, this public sinner, to Jesus. Now, can you imagine, from the perspective of the Pharisees, who were the religious elite of the day, the audacity that it would take for a person like this to enter into their midst? She doesn't care. She just wants to get to Jesus. We don't know exactly what she knows about Jesus, but she knows enough, doesn't she? To want to come to him, to want to sit with him, to be affected by what he can do. Now the text says, and it's pretty interesting, that Simon thinks to himself, if Jesus really was who he said he was, he wouldn't want this woman touching him. Because in humility she comes in and she starts to wash his feet, which was the ultimate sign of humility. So Simon thinks to himself, if Jesus was who he said he was, he wouldn't want this to happen. But Jesus knows man's thoughts. And so he says, hey, Simon, I know what you're thinking. Let me tell you a story. And this is what Jesus says. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? So let's say you owe somebody $500 and you got a buddy that owes somebody $50,000. But neither of them can repay the debt. You can't pay your debt back and your friend can't pay his debt back. So the lender forgives both. Who's going to be more grateful? The person who owes $500 or the person who owes $50,000? The person who owes $50,000, right? Because it's an extremely higher amount of money. And that's what Simon says. And Jesus says, you are right. Look at verse 44. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with her ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in. What's that word? Peace. It's a good word, isn't it? Go in peace. So the person who owes $50,000 is going to be more grateful than the person who owes $500 because it's more money. Flip over to Luke chapter 8. Remember that promise that Jesus makes, go in peace. Verse 41 of Luke chapter 8. Skip into about the middle part of verse 42, rather. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. He's popular, right? Crowds are pressing in on him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in," what's that word? Peace. So there's a woman who's been sick, and she's been so sick for such a long time that she has exhausted all of her resources and all of her energy, all of her money to try to figure out what is wrong with her, and nobody can heal her. But she hears about Jesus. We don't know what she knows about Jesus. We don't know that she's got everything theologically together that she should have together, we say sometimes. But she knows enough. And so she goes to Jesus because she's heard about what he has done. In fact, he's on his way to heal somebody else. And so she risks her very life because she comes into the city. She's unclean according to the law, which would have damaged her psyche in every which way imaginable. And she positions herself to touch the fringe of his garment, the tassel that Jesus would have wore at the bottom of his garment because he was a law-keeping Jew. So she touches the tassel of his garment, and immediately, the text says, she's healed. And Jesus knows that something's happened. What's fascinating to me is that there are so many people pressing in and around Jesus, but Jesus knows when somebody of faith touches him. That's what he says. Somebody who has faith has touched me because I perceive that faith has gone away from me. Now, this isn't what we're talking about tonight, but did you know that it's possible to touch Jesus and not have faith? It's possible to come to Jesus and to want to be healed or to want something, but your heart condition to be such that you don't believe that he has the power to heal your ailment and for you to not be healed. Now, that's a big idea. It's possible to come to church and not be touched. It's possible to interact with Jesus and for the power of Jesus to not do what you want it to do. And that's not to say anything negative about the power of Jesus. That's to say something about our hearts. This woman comes to Jesus and she touches him and immediately she's healed. Jesus knows, so he said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" The woman finally admits to it and says, "It was me. This is what happened." And Jesus tells her the same thing he tells the woman in the previous chapter. Go in, what's the word? Peace. It's a big word. Peace. It's something we all want. And I don't mean peace like world peace, although we want world peace. That's way up in the clouds, right? I'm talking about peace in your life today. We want it. Peace in our relationships. peace in our workplaces, peace in our homes. But how is it possible that people who are pressing around Jesus are around Him, but they don't leave with peace, and other people press in on Jesus and they leave with peace? Go in peace. Now, I think it's a worthy question, but what kind of peace would these women have left with? Both of them. It wouldn't have been a worldly peace, right? The first woman was a sinner, and just because she interacted with Jesus, do we really believe that the Pharisees would have gone to the woman the next day and say, you know what, because Jesus says you're okay, we think you're okay too. Come back into the synagogue, into our good graces. They wouldn't have said that. The next woman, who was unclean according to the law, do you think the religious leaders of the day would have said, because Jesus says you're better, we say you're better? So what kind of peace is Jesus talking about? Go in peace. I think one of the weaknesses as I look at my own life and as I listen to the stories of so many good, believing people is that it's easy at different points in time to conflate the peace that we experience in worldly circumstances or the lack of peace that we experience in worldly circumstances and think somehow that reveals our level of faith. This is what I mean by that. Sometimes when things are going bad, we think the Lord must not be pleased with me. The Lord must not be pleased with me. Stuff practically is not going good. My job isn't what I want it to be. Some of the other stuff isn't what I want it to be. And so somehow I'm being judged for something, and I don't know what it is. And you just stay in this place where you're anxious and you're frustrated and you don't know what to do. You don't see a way out. And the last thing that you have is peace. That's not the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about. And I hope that we all can experience that level of peace in our worldly circumstances. But that's not the peace that Jesus promises. When Jesus prays for his followers the night before his crucifixion, do you know what he prays for the most? The Holy Spirit to come and for his people to have peace. And 11 or 12 apostles, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, were crucified or killed or martyred in some way. What kind of worldly peace did they have? Don't confuse a lack of worldly peace with what the Lord is doing and could do with your story. When Jesus tells his people, his believing people who interact with him and touch him in appropriate ways, go in peace, it is a much deeper peace than that. It's the peace of being set free from worldly expectations. It's the peace of constantly feeling like you have to keep up with everybody around you. It's the peace and freedom from constantly trying to get every single thing right and the guilt that comes when you don't. And I think we all have been there. That's the peace that Jesus freely gives us. So there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. What does Jesus provide that nobody else provides? Peace. Reconciliation between God and man, that no matter what I do, Jesus loves me, Jesus died for me, and nobody can take that away from me. If things in my life aren't the way that I want them to be, despite that, nobody can take the peace of knowing God away from me. Nobody. No situation, no circumstance, no job loss, no relationship breakdown can take the peace of knowing God. So how does that change the way we interact with people? How does that change the way that we interact with our coworkers? How does that change the way that we interact with our friends and our family, our children, our spouses, our grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren? How does that change the way that we seek to live evangelistically and we seek to live on purpose missionally? There's a word that's found in Luke chapter 7 as well as Luke chapter 10, and we're not going to read that for sake of time, but in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan, Jesus says, sees the man. You ought to look at that at verse 33 and 35 of Luke chapter 10. The Levite saw, the priest saw, the Samaritan saw. But the way the Samaritan saw was differently than the way the other two saw. And it's the same word that's used to describe the way Jesus sees the sinner in Luke chapter 7. And associated with that word is this idea that Jesus sees with compassion. So the priest saw, but he didn't really see. The Pharisees, like Simon in Luke chapter 7, they saw that woman, but they didn't really see. Well, how is it possible to see, but not really see? You ever thought about that? How is it possible to see, but not really see? We do it all the time. You ever been at Walmart? And you see somebody that you don't want them to know that you saw them. And so what do? You run into another aisle, right? You turn around really quickly because you know if they see you and you make eye contact with them, you're going to have a conversation and nobody has time for that. We do it all the time. We see, but we don't really see. We see with our eyes, but we don't see with our heart. Let me say this. As we seek to live this kind of lifestyle, there are three ideas that struck me. And I think that this is what separates Jesus from any other friend, if you want to use that word, that we can have. And this would set us apart in the lives of people that we come in contact with from every other friend that they could have as we carry the name of Jesus with us. If we want to be evangelistic, if we want to be missional in the areas that God has put us, in the areas that God has called us, in the areas that God has gifted us, whether that's athletics, whether that's business, whether that's agriculture, wherever we are, in our families, in our jobs, how can we be evangelistic? How can we see like Jesus? How can we be friends to people like Jesus was friends to them? We quickly say, well, Jesus just healed people miraculously, but we lose the power of how Jesus treated people, the dignity that he gave to people before he did a miracle. So I want you to think about that person that you know in your heart, when you're being honest with yourself, that you could help. I want you to think about that person, okay? For the next 5 minutes, think about that person in your family, at your job, wherever. Think about that person. How can you interact with them? How did Jesus interact with these folks that we read about tonight? And these are the three things that I think the Lord just kind of hit me in the face with. I think you have to be willing to see them with your heart. That's different from just seeing them with your eyes. Are you with me? See them with your heart, with compassion. That word, seeing with compassion, is used 8 times in the entire New Testament. 1 time in the parable of the Good Samaritan, 1 time in Luke chapter 7, and in every other instance, it's referring to the way that Jesus saw people. And I wish we had time that we could go through the New Testament and we could see the times when the text says Jesus saw them and he healed them. Jesus saw them and he fed them. Jesus saw them and he did. Seeing people with your heart requires action because you see their circumstance. You're invested emotionally. And I don't know about you, but it's awfully easy for me to see people with my eyes and just think about them on an intellectual level and not feel and then do. See them, be willing to see them. And then the second thing is you've got to be willing to touch them. Mark alluded to that this morning. You have to be willing to touch them. Does that mean you might get dirty? Absolutely. Does that mean it might be messy? Sure. But whatever price needs to be paid is worth it. See them with your heart. Be willing to see them with your heart. And then touch them. And then the third thing is you save people to what you win them with. So save them with the gospel. There's a lot of practical things that we should do and that we will do in terms of feeding and offering some kind of practical healing to the level that we can. But all of that is just to help us preach the only message that will save them, which is the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only thing that offers people real, what's that word? Peace. No amount of feeding offers people peace. Not that kind of peace. No amount of healing offers people that kind of peace. The only thing that offers that kind of peace is when God's people are willing to say, this is the gospel. And I'm going to feed you. And I'm going to give you water. And I'm going to do things for you. But only as a representation of the gospel message. Be willing to see them. Be willing to touch them. And then save them to peace with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about that person. How can you touch them this week? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for every opportunity we have to study your word. We're thankful for these women tonight that we read about in Luke chapter 7 and Luke chapter 8. We pray that we would be so bold as to see with our hearts, to touch with our hands, and to speak the gospel so that people would experience this kind of peace. There is no friend like Jesus because that's what he's done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The good news of the gospel is that's what he has done for us. That Jesus saw us with his heart, that while we were still sinners, he chose to bring us peace. Even when we didn't deserve it, as if we ever did, he chose to bring us the forgiveness of sins. That's the good news of the gospel, to bring peace between us and God, to make a way of reconciliation. If you've not responded to that message, if you've never experienced that kind of friendship where Jesus saw you with his eyes and he touched you with his hands and he saved you with that kind of peace, tonight's a perfect opportunity to do that. We would encourage you to respond if you need to make that statement of faith and to become a believer. If you don't know what to do, we'd love to study with you. Maybe you're here and there's been some kind of breakdown and you just want help. You just want some encouragement. We offer that freely. This is a place of peace, not a place of judgment. Let us know what we can do for you while together we stand and while we sing.